faces. You know, my husband, Terry, he doesn't know I'm going to talk about him. That's why he got that sudden shocked look on his face, like, what have I done? He's a mechanical engineer, and so he pretty much knows how, like, anything works and everything should work and fit together. And so watching a movie with him is not my favorite thing, because almost every scene he'd be like, yeah, that would never happen. Cindy, just the dynamics of the way that thing works, it would never break apart like that. I'm like, he's like, you know that snow is fake, right? He's like, if that bus really did that, that would not, there would be nobody alive. I was like, can you? But, you know, he can do anything. And so he usually likes to do everything himself. I mean, I don't know, ladies, if you have a man that's like, I'll do it, okay, because I do it better than anybody else does it. And so he likes to fix and do most things by himself alone, which is, he's right. Usually it does turn out better for him to do it alone. But, you know, I was thinking about how some people approach their relationship with God like that, where they kind of feel like, I got to get through everything by myself. I got to provide for myself. I got to take care of myself. I got to make sure everything's okay, my family's okay. And you know, it's kind of a growing thing that we learn as we grow in our relationship with God. We learn that, oh, we can trust him, and that he's a good father, and that he actually wants to provide for us, and he wants to take care of us. And so as we grow, we start to learn these things about God, and we trust him more to help us. But today I want to go a little bit further on our journey with God. I want to take you a little bit deeper in your walk with the Lord. And, you know, God wants to provide for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to take care of you. But what does God want more than all of that? Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says this in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now Jesus is about to leave the earth. He's about to go to heaven. And he's praying this prayer. And he says, 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God wants you to know him. You know, as I said, my husband is a handyman. He can fix and build anything, really. And if there's anything broken in the house, he can fix it, which is fabulous. And really, anything that's broken, he knows how to fix it. He knows how to build it, and it's awesome. But, you know, as I spent time with Terry, and as we had many, many conversations and laughter and tears and many more conversations, I learned that he is actually a very kind man. He's tender-hearted. He laughs easily. He has an incredibly funny sense of humor. He is a protector, and he's a fierce and upright defender of justice and truth. And he's really funny. So, I mean, that's just a bonus. But, you know, guess what? I wouldn't have been able to find those things out if every time I saw him, I was just asking him, can you fix this for me? Or can you just build this thing for me over here? You know, every time, if he was just fixing and building and doing things, I would never have gotten to know him. So what God wants is God wants us to know him. God wants you to know who he is, know his heart, not just what's in his hands, not just what he can do for you, but to truly know him. And, you know, in the book of Acts, I was reading in the Passion Translation, and it opens up. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who was a physician and historian, and he was writing it to Theophilus, but he also says, he goes, dear Theophilus and the lovers of God. And it hit me. I was like, wow, the lovers of God. That's what he thought believers were. They were the lovers of God. But don't raise your hand, but be honest, if you had to ask yourself in your heart, would you call yourself a lover of God? See, I think those words kind of give us, you know, kind of shake us, because words like lover and words like intimacy have been so perverted by the world that they've actually lost their true meaning. The Kellys, our marriage builders, they have this thing where they say intimacy means into me you see. And what that means is if you're experiencing intimacy with somebody, you are seeing inside them. You are seeing me. You know me. It's into me you see. And isn't that amazing? That's what God wants. The creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the one who put all the stars in the place, the guy who made everything that we see and everything we don't see wants to be known by you. The one who knows all 7 billion people on the planet, every hair on your head, every thought in your mind, every desire of your heart, yet he wants to be sought by you. He wants you to know him. How incredible is that? You know, the Bible is all about getting to know our God. And the Bible really is, if you look at it, the definition, the Bible is lovers of God. It's a story about all the different lovers of God. And that's the title of my sermon today. It is Lovers of God. And you know, Adam and Eve, going to the back to the beginning of the book, Adam and Eve, they walked and talked with God in the afternoon. That's what the Bible says. In the cool of the breeze in the afternoon, they walked with God Almighty. Think about it. God, you know, he creates Adam, and then he's like, hey, so I made you. I made all of this for you. Oh, and then I made her too for you. See, I made you guys. Hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. I'm your creator, you know. And then he's like, gives them stuff to do, like, hey, why don't you name all the animals and get to work? I'll see you this afternoon. And then he comes in the afternoon in all of his love and all of his splendor and all of his glory and all of his peace and joy, and he's like, you want to take a stroll? And they got to stroll through the garden, and God was probably like, hey, so what did you decide to name that one? And he's like, an elephant. He's like, ah, that's a good one, elephant. I like it. Yeah? And they walked and talked in the garden with the creator. I get a little bit jealous inside. Don't you? That little holy jealousy rises up me. And then you move on, and then there's Abraham, who is called a friend of God. What? I mean, whose tombstones have that on it anymore? Here lays a friend of God. A friend of God, that's what he was called. And then there's Moses. Moses, who, you know, he would go up to the top of the mountain where the clouds would come down and God would meet with them face to face, the Bible says. And the people that, you know, the Hebrews, they would be like, what are you doing? Don't go up there. You're crazy. You can't see God. Don't go up there. You're going to die. But he'd be like, I'm going. You know, sometimes 40 days, no food, just up there. And there was a time where God kind of got a little irritated with the Hebrews, which was quite often, but this particular time, he's like, you know what, I've had enough. He's like, Moses, there's this whole land I've got prepared for you. It's called the land flowing with milk and honey. It's your promised land. It's amazing. You're going to love it. I'm not going, though. And you know what Moses says? He's like, what? I don't care about milk and honey. I don't care about what you've got promised there. He's like, if you're not going, I'm not going. I will stay here in this desert on this mountain if it means I stay with you, God, but I'm not going to no promised land without you. You know, and we read that and we're like, yes, that's me, God. I'm not going without your presence, you know. And then they offer us this promotion at work or this really awesome job we've been waiting for, but you have to work on Sunday. Oh, but God understands, right? Does he? See, we know God's presence with us all the time. We know that. But there's something different about getting together in the corporate presence, the corporate worship, and worshiping God and setting this time aside and honoring our King. You know, my mom has told you, she's watching right now. Hey, Mom and Dad. She wants to be here every Sunday. If she could, she'd be here every Sunday. And every time she comes, she's like, on Monday morning, I'm like, how was it, Mom? She's like, oh, my goodness. It's so good. You know? And last Sunday, she was so happy. She's like, I didn't have to talk or pray or anything. I could just show up. And she was just like, oh, it's so good. You know? And that's what that's about. It's like that just hungry for God's presence. You know, when Moses would come down from the mountain, his face glowed. And he was just in God's presence. How much more should our face glow when we are God's presence is inside of us? We should walk around and people should say, what is going on? What is that new face cream you're using? Because you are glowing, sister. You know what I'm saying? That's what should be. It should be the love and the joy coming out of you that people ask, like, what's happening? And, of course, then there's David. We all love David. David who, you know, David and Goliath, that David. And then David became king, that David. Let's see what David says. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 4, he says this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing, he says, I ask from the Lord. What is your one thing? What is the one thing you want more than anything in this life? What is the one thing that you would set everything else aside to have? For David, all he wanted was to know God, to be near him, to be in his presence. And let's be honest, David made some horrible mistakes, okay? I mean, he's got two, the big two out of the big ten, you know what I'm saying? You know, like, hello, adultery, murder, the big two. The two that you get the death sentence for, both here and the hereafter, you know? Like, and yet God says about him that this is the man after my own heart. What did David know that we should learn from? David was ahead of his time in worship. David was a young man, 16, 14 years old, out taking care of the sheep, and he would worship the Lord on his harp and sing praises to him and worship him. He was ahead of his time. He realized that by worshiping him, he could access the presence of God. And then when he did mess up, which was quite a lot, he knew how to repent. He knew how to repent, to truly get on his face and say, God, I'm sorry, don't take your presence from me. Don't leave me. Cleanse my heart. He knew how to repent. And God saw that. And God loved him. You know, in that psalm there it says, when it says to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, that word there, behold, it actually means, like, if you look at the expanded, it means to gaze, admire, to look intently. And then the word beauty in Hebrew, you know, the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. That's what the texts are in. If you look at, and of course their words expound much more than in the English word. The word for beauty in the Hebrew is actually means the goodness, the character, and attributes, mercy, and the perfection of his being. That's what it means when you say beauty in Hebrew. It means all of those things. So what is he saying? He says, look, he's like, God, I want to admire your goodness. I want to admire the character, all your characteristics. I want to look intently at your mercy. I want to know you, God. When he says, I want to behold your beauty, this is what he's saying. He's like, Lord, I just want to admire. I just want to look. I want to gaze at who you are and your wondrous works and your beauty and the perfection of your being. Do you see? It's much more than just behold his beauty. And when you worship him, that's what you should do. There's so much to be thankful for in God. There's so many things you can look at and say, God, you know what? Thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you for the things that you do that I don't even notice. Obviously, we know God does a lot of amazing, huge things for us, but he does the little things as well that sometimes we don't notice. You know, my favorite flower is sunflower, and some of you know that. And a couple of years ago, I was sitting in my office. My office is a glass window, and it's a desk facing the window. And then on the other side of the road is the neighbor's house. And one day I was sitting at my computer, and it was just kind of like a week. I wasn't having necessarily a great week. And I remember looking out of my window, and suddenly, like literally suddenly, not slowly, suddenly, there were these two huge sunflowers in the neighbor's yard. Like if this is their walkway to their front door, they were right by the street, one on each side of the walkway, facing my office. And I looked up and I'm like, where did those come from? Like it wasn't a slow growth. Like, oh, look, there's sunflowers coming up. It was out of nowhere, boom, sunflowers in your face. And I just went, and I just had the biggest smile. I was like, thank you, God. I mean, of course, probably they planted them, I'm assuming. Or maybe they were surprised when they got home too, but they literally came out of nowhere, you know, and it was just so beautiful. And I was like, every day I come to work and they would see there and they would just like look at me and they're huge. I mean, not little. These stand like 6 feet tall. That's why I'm saying they came out of nowhere. It wasn't like they were 4 feet and I was like, oh, sunflower. No, it was like suddenly 6 feet, you know, and I was like, wow, that's so cool. And I just felt like God saying, here you go. Make your day. He just, you know, made those bloom for me. And now it's like, I don't know when they bloom. They bloom at the most random times. But I look for them. Now they're suddenly, and then they're suddenly there. So they make my day. But, you know, I think so many times we miss those moments. you know, God is just wanting to show you his goodness and his character and his love. And on your way to work, he's just hoping, will she notice that I made the neighbor's flowers bloom for her on her way to her car this morning? You know, it's just the little things that sometimes we forget that we can be grateful for. And when we admire and look at it. And in that psalm, it says the word to meditate. And to meditate means to inquire, to ask, to fellowship with. That's why worship is so important, because worship is your response to God for who he is and what he's done. Do you know in the Hebrew, talking about Hebrew again, there's no word for presence. So you know how you say the presence of God? Well, there's no word in the Hebrew language for presence. The word is face. Face. God doesn't want you to just seek his presence. He wants you to seek his face. During worship, I like to picture myself, sometimes especially when the music starts and maybe when you come into church. You know, sometimes there's a lot happening. You're a little distracted, people walking in. Oh, that person came in late. Oh, my, this lady behind me's perfume is way too strong. Or, you know, whatever it might be that's distracting you in the moment. Or, oh, there's a new singer in the band. I didn't know who they are. You know, so there's moving parts. And so sometimes it can be distracting. So what I like to do is I like to close my eyes and I like to picture myself in heaven. And sometimes the scene changes all the time. But sometimes I like to picture him like, in heaven, and all I can see is the light. The light is so white and so bright, I can barely see anything, but I can see God on his throne. And the love that's emanating from his throne is so overwhelming, I can barely stand, and I see Jesus. And his eyes are like fire, and his robe is so white, it's like translucent. And I see the hands, pierced hands, as he's standing there. And all I can do is worship and say, wow, God, wait, can't wait to be there one day in your presence. But for now, I'm going to worship you and love you. And this song is for you, God. I love you, Lord Jesus. And I open up my heart and I just begin to worship him and picture him. And sometimes it's different. Sometimes I'm in heaven and I'm like, God, I just want to run and jump in your lap today. Because the Bible says you're Abba Father, Daddy. I want to jump in your lap and, hi, God, it's good to see you. You know, and that's why I come in, because we don't come in on our own righteousness. Jesus already paid for you to enter in freely. So I run in. God, I'm here. And what it does when I do that is it centers my heart and my affection towards him. So my heart gets centered, and in that moment, I remind my soul that the only reason you're even still here today is because of him. Because all my foolish decisions should never have been able to stand here today. All the times the devil tried to derail my life, I shouldn't stand here today. But Lord, it's because of your mercy. Your mercy doesn't give me what I deserve, the punishment I deserved. Your grace doesn't give me the favor that I've earned, that I could earn. And Father, it's all because of your love that never gave up on me. See, this is why worship is so important. Because it's in these moments that you remind your heart, your soul, who are you worshiping and why you're worshiping him. And let me just tell you, 20 minutes on Sunday is not enough. You have to include this in your daily life. You have to put this into your daily lifestyle. And maybe this is new for you. You're like, I don't know what to do. So you put on some music. You know, you can find a good worship song. All the stuff we sing, a lot of it's on YouTube. Play that worship music. Find some alone time. Begin to play that song. Close your eyes. Let the words, listen to the words that they're singing and picture yourself singing them to God. You know, I don't really have a good singing voice. So a lot of times on Sunday, I'll just mouth the words when Dre is singing, because I like to imagine that's my voice as she sings to God. I'm like, ah. You know, just kidding. I love her though. I just wish though. I'm just like, you know, just on Sundays. But you know, it's important to have those moments where you can quiet yourself and you can open your heart and listen to those words. And in those moments, what will happen is when you center yourself, now your spiritual eyes will begin to open. Your spiritual ears will begin to open more, because you're tuning yourself into the Most High God. And in those moments, your heart will begin to break for what breaks his. So you'll suddenly notice a change when you go about your daily business. Suddenly you have more compassion towards a person that used to irritate you. Or you'll suddenly notice a weakness somewhere or a flaw, and you're like, huh, I should pray about that. Or maybe God will put something on your heart, and you're like, man, I really got to do something about what's happening in this situation or the circumstance, or maybe I should start doing this to take care of it. Your heart will begin to change, and you're thinking, why do I even care about these people? What's happening here? Because your heart is changing for what God's heart is for. And that's what worship is supposed to do. That's what time with God is supposed to do. And on top of that, it empowers you. Sometimes just spending time with the Lord, and it just gives you the strength to keep going. You're just like, God, I don't know if I can get through today. And you just hear that song, and you just begin to worship him. And you get up, and you're like, huh, strangely enough, I feel like I can go on another day. You know, continuing with the book, the Bible, with the lovers of God, if we go to the New Testament, another person who is a lover of God is Paul. And if we read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this: yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Would you really throw away everything you have and own for the sake of knowing Christ? Truly knowing him. When you read these verses, don't gloss over and be like, yeah, that sounds great. Discarding everything. No, really, would you discard everything to really know Christ? What does Jesus say that our one thing should be? Let's read Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, as I said, the New Testament is written in Greek, and also the words they use don't expand in the English language enough. So I'm going to read that same scripture for you in the Passion Translation. Jesus answered him and said, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart. Stop there. With every passion of your heart. What is your passion? What wakes you up in the morning and gets you out of bed? What is your passion? What is it that you think about all day long? He goes, with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. That is the great and supreme commandment. With every thought that was within you. See, this is a lover of God. If you've been in love before where you're like, man, all you can think about all day long is the person. Everything you want to plan is about that person. All the time you want to spend is with that person. That's what the scripture is talking about. That's what it means to be a lover of God. I don't know. Have we stopped short of being lovers of God? Is this what we're telling people when we tell them to come and serve Jesus and get saved? Is this what we're telling them? Come to church. Hey, come to church. Yeah, come into church once in a while. It's totally fine. That's good. No, you should be telling them you need to get sold out. You need to fall in love with Jesus. You have to be a lover of God. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to come to church so you can check it off your checklist and be like, oh, that was a nice little encouraging motivational sermon today. I feel better. I can get through the week. No. He wants you sold out where every passion of your heart is for him. Every thought is about him. That's what God wants. You know, the problem that I've seen definitely in my own life, and that is the busyness of God, of the ministry, of life. You know, and I can get so busy doing things while I'm doing this for the church. I'm meeting with this person with the church. I've got this happening. And the busyness can pull me away. And maybe in your own life, maybe you're running a charity. Maybe you're feeding the homeless. Maybe you're just taking care of your family. Maybe you've started a Bible study. And you're in your heart, you're like, God, I'm doing all these things for you. I'm meeting with this person. I'm helping this. But are you neglecting the secret place? Are you neglecting that time with God, that secret place, that time where you get to know God, where you just push in to be with him and get to know his character, his goodness, his heart? What's he thinking about? How does he feel about what's happening? Jesus warns us pretty strongly in this verse in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those were ministry things they were doing. Casting out demons, healing people, preaching, praying for the sick. Those were ministry things. Which means you can be doing ministry things and yet not know him. Dear God. Please, God. See, if the enemy can't get you to sin, he'll just keep you really, really busy. He'll just keep you away from fellowshipping with God. Because he knows when you fellowship with God, you'll be encouraged, you'll be strengthened, you'll be filled of love, your heart will align with God's, you'll begin to forgive people, you'll begin to do what you need to do, and he doesn't want that. I know we have a lot of mature believers in here, but I also don't know if there's people that maybe this is new for you, that you're hearing this for the first time, and you're like, okay, I need to get to know God. How do I do this? So I'm going to give you a few little practical steps that you can use as a foundation of building blocks. But please realize that this is not a one-size-fits-all by any stretch of the imagination. What works for you might not work for somebody else. We're all individual. Just like getting to know your spouse is different than getting to know somebody else. You're also created uniquely. So something might work for you differently. You might be one of those people who like to go out in nature, you know, and maybe you meet with the Lord there. Maybe you like to go hiking up a mountain and you feel like you're closer to God and you can talk to him up there. And that works for you, you know. For me, if I was hiking at the top of the mountain, I might be like, God, God, why have you forsaken me? How do I get back? So, you know, it's all different, right? So it doesn't mean like I'm just giving you some foundations. You find out what works for you, okay? So I would say, firstly, is you need to find a place to be still. A place where you can be still and quiet. The Bible says, be still and know that I am Lord. Do you know that there's a difference between stillness and quietness? Stillness is being able to still your mind and your thoughts to focus on him. And I'll be honest, stillness for me has become probably one of the greatest challenges in my life because I have a very active mind and I have a life with a lot of moving parts. And so stillness is a challenge, okay? And even when I'm trying to have the stillness and the Holy Spirit is like, you're not being still, I was like, I know! I'm getting there! Or I'm not. I'm trying, Holy Spirit. I'm trying. He's like, you're not there yet. I'm like, I'm trying. But so stillness is definitely a work. Like for you to discipline yourself, to still yourself. So for me, a lot of times is I'll start with, like I said, I'll play the worship music. And then I'll focus on the words of the song. What are the words saying? And, you know, if you don't know a lot of songs, find one that you can play over and over and over. Go read the words on YouTube so you know what the words are. And play that one song on repeat, you know, whatever. So you can enter in and doesn't distract you. Listen to the words. Focus your eyes. Focus your thoughts on God. Begin to center your heart on him. And then I begin to thank him. So I start my morning, and you should start every day by thanking Jesus for dying on the cross for you. So I'm like, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus for dying for me. Jesus, thank you for living the life you lived and for dying that excruciating death on the cross. Thank you for all those stripes you took so that I could be healed. Thank you for that righteousness that you give me that I can talk to God so freely. See, because what you're doing in that moment, people sometimes say to me, oh, shouldn't I be repenting all the time if I sinned? And then other people say, oh, we're under grace, you never need to repent. The way I look at it is this. When I think of Jesus on that cross and I begin to thank him for taking my sin on the cross, everything he did, what happens is I'm reminded of everything I did and everything he took so beautifully from me. And you know what I'm doing? I'm appropriating what he did on the cross in my life. That is repentance. Repentance is seeing what was done, accepting it and changing it. And in that moment, my heart is softened all over again. I don't need it. If I've done something wrong, of course I'm going to repent for it. But a lot of the times we don't feel like we're necessarily sinning every day. But when you have that heart where you just love Jesus, wow, God, you did that. And then also what I do is when I say, you know what, Lord, thank you for those stripes you took so that my body is healed. I'm appropriating the fact that he died so my body could be healed and whole. Lord, I see what you took from me. I don't have to be depressed or have anxiety because you died so that I could have peace. So I'm thanking him, and at the same time, I'm reminding myself of who he is. And then I thank you, God, Jesus, thank you for sending me the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, where would I be without you, my friend? You are my comforter and my guide. You lead me. You direct my steps. You thank you for always being with me. Thank you for everything you do for me. See, so what happens is in worship, intimacy, or should I say intimacy, comes with humility. It comes with honesty, and it comes with surrender. So if you want true intimacy with God, you can't fake it. You can't fake where you're at. He knows. He knows where you're at. And you know what? I've been so broken. I've had stuff happen to me in my life that so broke me, such tragedy, that I would just lay there on the floor with tears running down my face, and I couldn't speak. The worship music would just play, and I would just be in his presence. And he knew. He knew what I was going through. And he knew that I was still seeking him. In that moment, I was giving him everything I had, even if it was broken. So don't let anything keep you from his presence. It's in these moments when he softens your heart that maybe he'll speak to you and be like, hey, you know what? You know that person that hurt you, that betrayed you? It's time to forgive them. Or maybe in that moment, you'll sense, you know what, I should give this to some, I've got this thing, I should give it to somebody. That's the Holy Spirit. That's your conversation with God that he's having with you. And maybe he'll put it on your heart to start something, a business or a Bible study or whatever it might be. It's in those moments when your heart is surrendered to him, now he can talk to you. And prayer is such an important part of the intimacy. So you've got the worship and the thankfulness, and you've got the prayer. Prayer is supposed to be a conversation, if you didn't know that. So in the morning time, don't just sit there, rattle off a bunch of things to God. Here's what I need. Here's my list. All right, thank you, Jesus. Amen, and walk off. God's like, I wanted to say something back. It's a conversation. So sometimes when I pray, I'll talk to him about something, and then I'll be quiet. And I'll give him a chance to respond. Sometimes I don't sense anything or feel anything, and I'll just be still, and then sometimes I'll move on. And it's during those times where he'll give me thoughts sometimes. Oh, pray for this person, or I feel this word about another person. And it's those moments that you write something down that he's sharing with you, or just move on and pray. But you're giving him space and time to talk back. And then usually the third thing I would then do is I go to start reading the Bible. I read the scriptures. And what I'll do is there's days sometimes where I just can't quiet my mind. Anybody have those? Where you're like, Lord, I'm trying. It's just not happening today. So what I do is I throw everything in reverse. I was like, all right, mind, you're not going to, you think, oh, I'm going to tell you what we're doing right now, okay? What we're doing is we're going to read the Bible first. Because that way your mind has to read. It has to be there, right? So I switch everything up. We're going to sit down, put the cup of coffee, and we're going to read the Bible. So I would encourage you to start in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, start in the Gospels. The Gospel of John is a great place to start. And when I read the Word, what I do is I read it slowly, and I picture myself in that book. What was happening in that moment? What was he seeing? What was happening when the leper came to Jesus? What did it look like? Was it hot? What did the road look like that they had to walk on? I try and picture myself in that moment so all of my senses are there and present. And what I do is before I even start reading the Word, I'll say, Lord God, Father, what's on your heart today? Speak to me. Speak to me. Talk to me, Holy Spirit. Talk to me, Father God. What's on your heart? And then I'll begin to read. And that's how I got the title of this sermon. I was reading the Passion Translation, and I love the book of Acts because of everything they did after the Holy Spirit came, because that's us. We're the church, you know? And I'm like, oh, this is so exciting. And it said to Theophilus and the lovers of God, and it just hit me in my heart. The Holy Spirit just went, boom, with it, that word. And that's how the Holy Spirit will talk. If you want to hear God talking to you in the most clear way you possibly can, read the Bible, okay? It's the most unconfusing way you can hear what God wants to say, because you can walk around all day and go, I think I heard God, I think I heard him. And in the meantime, he's like, mm-mm, read the word and you'll hear him speak to you. And I saw that, the lovers of God, and it hit me because I was like, yes, Lord, that's been me. I've been a lover of God. And that just spoke to me. And so when you quiet yourself, you have worship time, you read the Bible, and that's how you can start developing an intimacy with the Lord, getting to know him, because everything about him, his character, is in the Bible. The more you read, the more you'll see his character, and you'll be understand how he loves you and what he's looking to do for you. But I realize that there's something called intimacy blockers. Because sitting here, I say the majority of you are probably saying, man, I want that. I want to be called a friend of God. I want to have more intimacy with God. But then what stops us? What holds us back from being where we truly want to be? I call them intimacy blockers. Sometimes what's happened is people have suffered a terrible tragedy or maybe a financial setback or a huge disappointment. And what happens is the enemy comes and says to them, you know what, God's presence is not really the place you want to be right now. You just need a little bit of space. You just need some time from all that church stuff and all that. You just need a little bit of space. You're going to get through this. You're going to take care of yourself. We'll get ourselves back on track, right? Lie, lie, lie. When you hear that, know that I'm telling you right now, he's lying to you. Because the place that you're going to get healed, the place that you're going to get restored, the place that you're going to find hope is in God's presence. That's the only place that you'll be restored. As I said, I've been through stuff in my life that I should never have been able to be standing. And I was standing and I was like, I'm fine. And not the I'm fake fine, you know that one. I was like, the truly I'm fine. And it was only because of the grace of God and seeking his presence and letting him heal me in those times. So seek him. Don't run from him. And then there's Christians that feel like they're unworthy of being in God's presence. I get it. We sometimes feel like, what? I got to go to God's presence? Do you know who I'm? Yes, but the Bible says that you get made worthy by believing in Jesus. So if you're believing in Jesus, you're already made worthy. So when I come into God's presence, I'm like, hey, God, it's me. But you remember, when you look at me, you see Jesus, because I'm appropriating his blood over me. So I'm going to come running into your presence today. I'm not going to let the devil keep me back and lie to me, because you are worthy of all my praise. You're worthy of all my honor. You're worthy of everything I can give you. So I'm not going to hold back because the devil is lying to me. Don't let shame keep you from God's presence. So many people hide because they're feeling shame in their life instead of running to him. That's how you're going to be healed. That's how you're going to be made whole. Don't let the devil lie to you. Any of those thoughts that come into your mind, that is straight from the pit of hell. Just think about that, what Jesus did for you so you could come running into God's presence. And you know, if you miss a day of spending quiet time with the Lord, or maybe a week or more, don't feel guilty. Feel hungry. See, feeling guilty is religion. Religion will tell you, oh, you didn't do that. You should feel guilty. My husband travels quite a bit for work sometimes, and sometimes he'll leave on a Thursday day, and he'll be back Friday night midnight. It's a quick trip. But, you know, we're both so busy that oftentimes during that time we won't talk on the phone because we both got lots of stuff happening. Well, when he arrives home, what do? We say, I missed you. How are you? Because that's relationship. Relationship says, I missed you. Not I feel guilty. Guess what? God misses you. He waits every day. I wonder if today is the day she's going to make a little bit of time for me before she walks out the door. Oh, I see him. Maybe today is the day he's going to notice that I brought in the perfect set of waves for him when he went surfing. God misses you. He just wants to spend some time with you. He just wants to get to know you. He just wants to hear what's on your heart, and he wants you to hear what's on his. We're going to begin to close. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I read the scripture. This is Genesis chapter 3 in the Amplified Bible, and it says this, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool breeze of the day." We know that, right? It's talking about Adam and Eve. It's talking about when they walked in the cool breeze. Now watch this scripture. This is so cool. God showed this to me a couple weeks ago, and I'm telling you, that's why I get these in my quiet time. I'm like, whoa, Jesus, come on. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Watch this. It says, Acts chapter 3, New Testament, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." But look what I saw about the words times of refreshing. This word, the times of refreshing, in the Greek only occurs here in the New Testament. So in the Greek language, in the New Testament, it only occurs in this scripture. And this word is also translated to cool breeze. Go with me. This hints at Genesis when God walked with them in the cool breeze of the day. So what you can see, the scripture says, repent, turn back to God, and walk in the cool breeze of the day with him. So what you see is the work of the cross, what Jesus did, begins the restoration of paradise. But not in the Garden of Eden, but in the hearts of the believers. If you repent and turn back to God, you can walk with him in the cool breeze of the day. He has made it so that we can know him intimately and walk with him. And maybe you're feeling like, well, I don't have anything to really repent of. I'm not feeling like I'm walking in sin. You cannot be sinning but still be not turned to God. I can be in the same room as my husband. I can be in his presence but not looking at his face. Sometimes we just have to turn ourselves back to God, and he says, come walk with me in the cool breeze of the day. And maybe for some of you, you do need to repent and turn back to God.